Turn in your Bibles, if you would, and we're going to look at the scripture Luke 10, and we're going to start at the 25th verse, Luke 10, 25, Luke 10, 25. This is a very familiar parable to you, but before we get started, let me just say thank you so much for helping our boys. What a joy it is to come and see your gifts and the support that you give us. I do want to be honest, though, and to tell you that that's not really the reason that I'm here. The simple truth of the matter is, last time I was here, somebody said to me, "You know, you look like that smiling guy on TV. As a matter of fact, you may be just as handsome." And so that is the real reason that I am here. As somebody said that I had a good smile. All right, ladies and gentlemen, all joking aside, I do want to thank you so much for your continued support of our boys. All right, so ladies and gentlemen, we look at a very famous parable, and this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what better parable for us to look at than the parable of the Good Samaritan as we talk about your giving and the work of the kingdom. And here we go in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" Jesus said, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you'll live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "So who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away and left him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same route, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan was traveling by, and when he came to the man, he saw him." I want to stop right there and say, notice how Jesus said it. He saw him. He saw him and he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the great opportunity that we have to hear your word. And not just to hear it, but to do it, to be it, and to be changed by it. We come now, Holy Spirit, asking your presence upon the hearing of your word, that we might lead the life that you've called us to. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. "Well, it was the worst beating that I have ever received. And I'm somewhere than an expert in spankings because I received many. As a matter of fact, I think my father wore out many a belt on my body. And I do not blame him for that, because if you'd have known me, you'd have probably worn out a few too." And some people ask me, "Dr. Davis, why were you so moved to take care of Anchor House?" Because those boys remind me of me. They're rascals, many of them. And I have a lot of fun messing with them. As a matter of fact, we had some boys do some damage the very first year I was there, 4 years ago. And I sat down with them and I said, "Listen, I'm going to give you a choice. We can call the police and you can be arrested for vandalism. Or you can work and make this up." And it was almost like a biblical parable. There were 3 boys. They all said, "Yes, we'll do it, Dr. Davis." The first one got right to work. And he worked off his debt quickly. The second one would work when he felt like it. And it seemed like forever for him to be able to finally work off his debt. But the third one did nothing. Not one thing. He was going to take advantage of the situation. Well, one day, the police just happened to stop by on a random check. They needed to check something out. They came by, had nothing to do with us calling them. They were just showing up. And I saw the police drive up, and the little boy who hadn't done anything said to me, "Dr. Davis, why are the police here?" I realized my opportunity. And I said, "Do you remember that little agreement we had?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I do. I've been meaning to get to it." And I said, "I know you have. But you remember that I'd asked you many times, and you have not moved a finger. And I had told you that if, in fact, you did not help out, we were going to have you arrested. Do you remember that?" He said, "Dr. Davis, please, please, I beg of you, do not have me arrested." I said, "You should have thought of that before the police got here." And he begged some more, and he says, I promise, Dr. Davis, I will start working today." And I said, "Good, because the police are not here for you." Well, ladies and gentlemen, the worst spanking that I ever got had to do with basketball. I was playing basketball, and I was shooting some hoops, and my brother, he decided that he wanted to talk to me. Now, my brother was 5 years younger than me, and he looked up to me. I do not know why. He was just younger. I think that's the only reason. And so he looked up to me, and he opened the window, and we began to talk, and he put his leg out over the windowsill, and we just talked, and I shot baskets. And, of course, we were just being like regular brothers and what have you. And then all of a sudden, I saw a hand reach out and grab my brother on that windowsill, which was on the second story. It grabbed him and pulled him in, shut the window, and I heard him get beat. I thought to myself, I don't know what he did, but I know he deserves it. And after he was being beaten, I remember hearing my father come down the steps, open the sliding glass door to the basketball court, and he asked me this question: "Did you see your brother hanging out that windowsill over this concrete basketball court?" I thought it was a trick question. I said, "Yes, sir, I did." And he said, "Did you realize that your brother could have fallen to his death from that second story?" And I said, "No, sir, I did not think about it. But being as clumsy as he is, I recognize it as a possibility." And he said, "Did you ever even stop to think to tell your brother that what he was doing was dangerous?" And I said, "No, sir. Am I my brother's keeper?" For some reason, when I said that, anger flared up in my father's eyes. And I thought I was doing well because I had quoted the Bible. Little did I realize that this was from Cain, who had said this about his brother Abel. My father grabbed me and he pulled me in the house and he spanked me like he'd never spanked me before. And after he was done, he said this: "I want you always to remember one thing. You are responsible for your brother. And you are not in this thing alone. And don't you ever forget it." I thought it to be the most unjust spanking that I had ever gotten. Why should I be spanked for something my brother did? Shouldn't he have just gotten it? I want to tell you that my father was right. That he tried to teach me a lesson. That I am actually put on this earth to be responsible for my brothers and sisters. And while it's a big world out there, I want to help as many as I can. Now, our parable today is about religion. James 1:27 says this: true religion is to take care of the widow and the orphan. And one of the reasons for that is because they don't have the ability to take care of themselves to the degree that they need to. And so one of the things that I think about as the director of Anchor House is, how can I communicate this great need that we have to the world out there? And the more successful I am, the more I'll be able to help more boys. I remember a young man come into my office with his brother one time. And he said, "Dr. Davis, can I talk to you? Can we talk to you?" And I said, "Yes, come right on." And he goes, "Can we shut the door?" And I said, "Yes, by all means." And they shut the door and they sat down and they said, "Dr. Davis, we have a very important question we want to ask you." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And they said, we want to know how to get to heaven. And we want to know about God. Can you help us? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't have time. No, I did not say that. I said, of course. And one of the things that we see is that when you see the lame, the hurting, those who have been beaten by this world, God is calling us to do something, to look. And so the very first thing we see in our passage is that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I want to tell you, I go to Israel every single year and I take tours there. I would love to take some of you if you would like to go. And so I take tours there and we go down to Jericho. We go down to Jerusalem. And even to this day, the area between Jerusalem and Jericho is a place you should not go alone. It's a desert place and people would travel there in caravans. And this particular gentleman probably did not go in a caravan and was set upon by robbers and was beaten and he was left for dead. Now there's a couple of things that enter into this equation when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, this is partially about who is a religious person, who is a person who is actually hearing what God wants them to do. Why? Because Jesus purposely uses two people who are on their way to do service to God. You see, he has a Levite, and he's on his way to the temple, and he is actually going to serve God at the temple, and you have a priest. And so the lawyer says to him, I want to know what I must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, what is written? And the lawyer correctly answers the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the most famous scripture in Judaism, the Lord thy God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And by the way, this scripture is so important that if you see some of the Orthodox Jews, they will have it tied around in a little box, a little black box on their forehead, and in there is this scripture called the Shema and the Mezuzah, which you would touch if you're going into a house that's on the side of the door. You would go up and you would touch it. It also has the Shema in there, and it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. So worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. But what's interesting, the lawyer actually goes further, and what's happening in this scripture is he's not only showing that he knows the most important scripture, he's actually showing that he actually has some understanding of the whole thing, and he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's actually adding to it. And Jesus says, that's right. That's correct. Do this and you'll live. But the lawyer wants to limit his loving. And the truth of the matter is, we're all like that. There's just times where we don't want to see. Because the more we see, the more responsible we are. And there's times where we try not to look. And no matter how godly we are, and no matter how much we love Christ, the simple truth of the matter is, you and I both know that there's a sea of need out there. Sometimes it's easier just not to look. And so the chief priest and, not chief priest, but the priest and the Levite are going to do their service to God. So Jesus is trying to make a point, and here's the very first one. Love looks. Love sees. Love actually looks at the hurting. And part of our obligation to God is to look after the hurting, as we heard in James 1:27. True religion is this, take care of the widow and the orphan. And even James, when he went to the church in Jerusalem, you may not know this, but there was a controversy, actually. And so the controversy is, should we allow the Gentiles in? By the way, Paul won. But there were some Jewish people there who were not really sure if you guys should get in, because you're just not doing everything that the law requires. And so they had a discussion at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, and Paul talks about this discussion numerous places, and in Galatians 2:10, he says, well, the one thing they told me that I needed to make sure that I do, and please feel free to look it up, the one thing they said that I needed to do, take care of the poor. To which Paul says, of course, I was anxious to do. And in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus tells a parable of being surprised. And for the righteous, they're surprised, frankly, that what they're doing is praiseworthy, because, of course, it would just be something that we ought to do, is to care for people and look after them. But for those who are called the goats, the ones who are said by Jesus, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." They both ask the same question. When were you naked? When were you hungry? When were you in prison? I don't remember you being in prison. And Jesus says these words, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it for me." And I remember one of my first Christmases, Anchor House, we had two brothers come in. Their parents had been shot dead right in front of them. And I remember saying to Mrs. Davis, "I'm going to make sure that those boys have a good Christmas no matter what. By the way, I can't get you anything this Christmas." No, I didn't say that. But I was going to make sure that those boys had a good Christmas. And every Christmas since I've been there, I remember the first Christmas I came there, I said, "What do the boys do at Christmas?" And the gentleman who had been there the longest, he said to me, "Well, they go to their rooms and they shut the door." And I said, "Well, why?" "Oh, Dr. Davis, for boys who don't have families, Christmas just isn't much of a Christmas. It only reminds them of what they don't have. And so it'd be easy to look away and to not see." But I said, "Never again. By golly, I'm going to make them just as excited at Christmas as any child." And so now it has become a tradition at Anchor House. The Christmas is one of the most glorious times of the year. And had a boy turn 18, and when you turn 18, you have to go to a transitional house or find some other house, as I mentioned to you. And he said these words, "Dr. Davis, can I stay for Christmas? I know that I turn 18 December 15th, but can I stay?" And then he looked to another boy and he said, "Christmas is awesome at Anchor House." And I went, "Yes." But it'd be easy to look away to the hurting. And these gentlemen who are involved in the service of the temple, they think they are doing God's will, but Jesus is trying to say to them, "You missed it. Because you're not seeing that God has placed you in this world to help people to reach Himself." Proverbs 29:7 says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked don't seem to be aware of the need." Well, that's quite a scripture. And Leviticus 19:9, which is maybe one of my favorite scriptures, "When you reap the harvest of land, do not reap it to the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner, for I am the Lord your God." Thank God we're not farmers and we don't have to obey this. That's what we call sarcasm. And what it's really saying is, you can't have it all. I can't have it all. I'm called to realize that I'm supposed to help the hurting, even with God's blessings to me. And what I've learned is, if you do this, God will bless you. That's what the scriptures say. He who lends to the poor gives to God. And Ruth and Boaz is a good example of this. Boaz was a righteous man. Why was he righteous? Because he didn't harvest all of his field and he left some for the poor. How did he meet Ruth? Ruth was the poor who came to gather from what Boaz had left for the poor. And here's perfect evidence that, in fact, if we do what God says in His Word, what will happen to us is that we will be changed. Because what was Boaz like before he met Ruth? Well, it's just obvious, isn't it? He was ruthless. If you didn't get it, ask somebody next to you later. But he receives a wife. And so the very first thing that God has us do is He has us to look, to see. But it's not just enough to look. One must do something. And that's the hard part. Because when you actually see the need out there, it's overwhelming. Listen, you can't solve it all. And And even Jesus realized this. And so the simple truth of the matter is the kingdom of God is appearing, but it is not fully complete. And even though we are trying our best to help others, there's going to be people we don't get to, but think about the ones that you're able to help. And probably you've heard that story of the little boy that was throwing clams in the ocean. And a gentleman came along and he said to him, "There's thousands of clams out here. You can't save all of these." And the little boy picked up a clam and threw it in the ocean. He goes, "But I saved that one, didn't I?" And then he picked up another clam and he threw it at the man. No, I'm sorry. He threw it in the ocean and said, "And I saved that one too." One of the things that made me most furious, because I was a pastor for 19 years, is that after we had gone to Africa and done medical missions and saw thousands of people who had never, ever seen a doctor, I had taken $20,000 worth of medicine to Africa, and we dispensed it all and ran out. When I got back home, I was meeting with the church board and membership actually. And somebody said to me, "Dr. Davis, we have spent a lot of money on medicine for the people in Africa." And I said, "Yes, I know, but we're perfectly able to do it. But Dr. Davis, we need to be more careful with spending money in missions. Because we have to do a parking lot, you know. And that asphalt costs a lot of money." I said, "I suppose it does. But seeing people die bothers me too." And then somebody said to me, words I'll never forget, "Dr. Davis, you can't save the world." And I looked at him and I said, "You're right, but I'll be darned if I'm not going to try. And frankly, I'd rather see lives changed through getting medicine and pave a parking lot." And guess what? We were able to pave the parking lot too. But love not only looks, it lifts. And it lifts those who are hurting. It takes those who are hurting and it gives them the opportunities that many of us were born with. And I remember a young boy that I saw years ago who was hit by a car when I was a pastor, coming back late from a Bible study, and it seemed almost as if the parable of the Good Samaritan was happening right in front of me. My wife and I saw something in the road, and it was very late at night, and probably because I had talked a long time, I don't doubt that. But I got out of the car, and there was a boy twitching, convulsing in the middle of the road. He'd been hit by a car, and somebody had left him there to die. And this was before we knew much about AIDS, and there was a tremendous AIDS scare. And I remember looking at the boy, and he was bleeding all over the place. And I put my hands under his head and just lifted it. And at that moment, I realized that I would have blood all over my hands. But if that was the last thing he felt, it was well worth it. He was medevaced to a local hospital, hooked up to ICU. But love, true love, lifts the heads and the hearts of those who are hurting. And Jesus picks a Samaritan purposely because Samaritans are hated. Why? Because they're syncretists, meaning that they mix the Canaanite religion with the religion of the Jewish people. But people from Galilee particularly hated them, and the reason they hated them is because it increased your walk to Jerusalem. They didn't have cars, buses, planes in those days. It increased your walk to Jerusalem by 2 days because you would have to go around, and Samaria is in between Galilee and Jerusalem. So instead of doing a straight line, which would be a minimum of 3 days' walk, you would have to walk around, increasing your walk by 2 days. Jesus picks a Samaritan because he wanted to show that even those who we don't esteem to be righteous have the ability to realize when someone is hurting. And so finally, if love lifts, The last thing we see in this parable is that it lasts. And notice that he wants to take care of him just for a short period of time. He wants to take care of him for a long time. And you all will receive a letter, not a letter, but our newsletter. And in it, I honor a hero, a man who, in his will, decided that he would create a legacy for Anchor House. He did it first before he died by purchasing the land. And in his death, he remembered those who were needy too, even to the point of saying, "Don't give any flowers for my funeral. Please send that money to those boys." And please understand, I'm not saying that Anchor House is the only need. I know it's not. But what a wonderful way to live. To create a way that others can live. If God has blessed us, what a wonderful way to care. And so the Good Samaritan gives enough for the man to be taken care of. But then he says, listen, if it goes over what I've given to you, I'll be more than happy. And how much is a denarii? He gave 2 days' wages to care for this man. And so we too are called to have a legacy of giving, a legacy of caring, for one simple reason. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And I can't tell you how many lives are changed when we give. And the truth of the matter is, when I get to heaven and when you get to heaven, I fully believe that there will be people lined up to meet you to say these two words: thank you. Thanks. But of course, the most glorious thing would hear our Father in heaven say, "And as much as you've done to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me." Now how? Simply by looking, by lifting, and by giving in a lasting way of ourselves and of our possessions. I know it stretches us. And there's just a part of us that just wants to keep walking to the temple. But if you will look, I am sure that you will lift and you will give a love that lasts. My daughter was such that she was one to push the envelope. And I remember one day that I had told her that she needed to go out and pick some kindling wood up. We lived in Pennsylvania, and I was too cheap to turn on the heat. And so we would have fires. Everybody had to work. My son had to work. He would chop wood. My eldest daughter had to bring in the wood. And if she ever complained of sexism, I'd let her chop too. But my youngest daughter was only 4 years old. And she thought that being the youngest, she should be exempt of all work. I thought otherwise. And so I gave her a box and told her, "You need to go out and pick up kindling." She came back, there were 3 twigs in the box. Now that might have been acceptable, except we had 3 acres of oak trees. And I'm going to tell you, 3 acres of oak trees leave plenty of twigs. And so I said to my youngest daughter, "Rachel, Rachel, it appears to me that we have a communication problem. I want to know how come there's so few twigs in here." And Rachel said to me, "Dad, I looked. I just didn't see anything." I said, "Really?" And she said, "Uh-huh." I said, "Well, I'm going out there, and I'm going to pick up twigs that I find, and every twig I find, I'm taking 5 cents out of your allowance." She looked at me, and she said, "Seriously?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I'll take the box, please." And she went back out. And by the time she was done, she came back, and the whole box was full. So I looked at Rachel, and I said, "A miracle has occurred. It is amazing, in that short period of time, that so many twigs have fallen to the ground." And she said something to me that I'm not going to forget for a long time. I hope you won't either. She said, "Well, you see, Dad, There's two ways of looking. There's looking not to see. And then there's looking to see. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for your gifts to Anchor House. And thank you for looking to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we thank you for your gifts and for your great love that is bound in our hearts. And we pray that you would help to see, to look, to lift, and to love with a lasting love. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.